Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal. At St. Paul's Cathedral Choir singing Psalm 82, the psalm opens this way. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. And the question that is responded to in the rest of that psalm, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Tuesday afternoon, the 9th of July. We're going to be beginning a two-part series on Psalm 82, making a connection with John chapter 10, the gospel reading that often travels along with Psalm 82. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest for the next hour. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
We've talked before about this council of God, this council room of God, but these opening verses here are kind of confusing. What's this reality that is God's council chamber?
Yeah, what we want to see here, Todd, is we want to look at the judgment of God, and we want to see a connection and correlation between heaven above and earth below, that there would be a consistency, that God is judge, that God is the one who brings forth justice, God is holy. And here on earth, God puts forth his representatives, those who are to be in an office in which the judgments of God flow from God's word, that you have right judgment, and that's judgment in accordance with God's will. Now, when we're looking at the divine council in this passage in particular, it is that judicial language, but it's this connection and correlation between God in heaven and God below, or on earth, or Elohim in heaven and Elohim on earth. And remember, Elohim is a plural noun. It's a Hebrew word that would translate as gods in the plural, but it's the same word here, Elohim and Elohim. But what we want to see is the gods on earth, the ones who are judges on earth, are to represent God, and those are the ones who are to show forth God's justice with his word.
Read the entire 82nd Psalm to us so we can kind of orient ourselves.
Yeah, so it's a very short psalm, but notice how it begins with God and ends with God. And it starts off by saying, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither understanding or knowledge. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. It's a rather short psalm, 8 verses here, the 8 stanzas, if you will. But it's talking about the judgment of God, God who is the one who is going to bring his divine justice, and it will be the same justice as from heaven on earth. This is the will of God being done in both places.
So then, let's deal with those first two verses to begin with. God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. He holds his judgment. You had just mentioned that this is a way of speaking about human agency for God's judgment in the earth.
Yes. So you have a judge, and the judge is placed into an office. And in this office, he is to represent God on earth. These are the authorities. This is what God has instituted in which justice would come on earth amongst God's people with God's word. So you see this in the Old Testament, where Moses takes the Israelites into the Promised Land, and he's going to set up judges. But these judges are not going to judge based upon their own opinions or based upon their own feelings, but their judgment is to be right judgment. That means it's in accordance with God's word. And in this psalm, what you see a picture of is you see God from heaven above coming in the midst of the gods on earth. And he, God, the true God, God from heaven above will come and he will hold judgment. He's going to hold these judges accountable for what they have done to pervert justice here on earth.
So that also helps us understand the last verse that we're going to deal with. You are God's sons of the Most High, all of you.
Yeah, and so what we see here is that God is calling them Elohim. You are Elohim because you are to be my representative on earth. You are to show forth God's justice, and therefore you are sons of the Most High. Now, what we will have in this psalm is a picture of the incarnation. The mystery of the incarnation, that Elohim from heaven, God above, comes to earth to be Elohim on earth. Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh. And so Jesus is the true God. Jesus is the true Son of the Most High. And you will see that Jesus will come forth into this divine council where the gods on earth, the judges on earth, are supposed to give right judgment. But we will see Jesus himself be the one who receives a perverted judgment, totally reversing the roles and not upholding God's word. And of course, the irony of ironies is Jesus is God's word. He is the word of God, the eternal word of God, the essential word of God, who comes and tabernacles amongst us, taking upon flesh. And you have Jesus as the word who is going to give the right judgment. So we'll see all of this in the context of John's gospel. In particular, it's set in John chapter 10, which helps us to interpret and understand what is taking place in the picture given to us in Psalm 82.
So take us into that gospel reading that often is accompanied by Psalm 82 in the divine service. What do we find there in John chapter 10?
Now, what we find here in John chapter 10 is striking, that Jesus makes this statement and he says, I and the Father are one. And so here, Jesus is making the claim that he is co-equal, co-essential, and of course, co-eternal with the Father. That Jesus is making the claim that he is true God, that he is the true Son of the Most High. And as soon as Jesus says, I and the Father are one, the Jews then want to pick up stones against him to stone him to death, Because according to the law, the Torah, the word of God, this blasphemy is supposed to be condemned. And the wages of sin is death. The punishment for this blasphemy, claiming to be God, of course, is being stoned to death. And so they're ready to stone Jesus to death without the understanding that this is Elohim himself coming amongst them. He is true God, and he's going to join with them in this judgment and end up being judged by them. I mean, that's the whole irony of ironies, but he will overturn this judgment, and of course, he will bring forth justice to the nations. And so when they want to pick up stones to throw at Jesus, this is when Jesus responds and says, "I have shown you many good works from my Father. So, which of them are you going to stone me for?" And then they answer Jesus and say, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And here's where Jesus responds with Psalm 82. And as we've said many times before, Todd, when we look at the quotations of the Old Testament in the New Testament, we're not looking at proof texting. We're not looking at cherry picking where Jesus is finding a passage that kind of sounds like what he's saying. Jesus takes us to Psalm 82. That we can see this whole picture and the reality that's taking place right before our eyes in John 10. So Jesus responds to them, the ones who want to condemn him to death, the ones who want to bring judgment upon him, and he says, "Well, is it not written in your law?" And then now here's where he quotes from Psalm 82. "I said, you are gods." And Jesus goes on and then he comments on this, says, "Now, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But however, if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Now, one of the key passages also here is that they may know and understand. In Psalm 82, they do not have knowledge and they do not have understanding because they're walking around in darkness. Now, of course, in John's gospel, Jesus is the light that comes into the world. Jesus is the true God. Jesus is the true Son of the Most High. And this helps us to understand this term gods given to the judges. It's given to them in an office of divine judgment. They are to represent God here on earth, bringing forth God's justice with God's word. And again, that's why in Psalm 82, you have the picture that God has now taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. And again, at verse 6, "I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you."
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're beginning a two-part series with him on Psalm 82 on this Tuesday, July the 9th. He is author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. When we come back, we'll get a little more context, broader context from the Gospel of John. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Greetings to you from the heart of Texas. I am Pastor Mark Knuckles, the senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School. We are the LCMS Mother Church of Austin and are situated just blocks from the University of Texas. Liturgical and worship and confessional and teaching, we are a dual parish with the only Lutheran deaf congregation in the Austin area, Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf. Come see what God is doing among us through His Word and His sacraments.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues, Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're beginning a two-part series on Psalm 82 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Brian, I would like you to address the broader context of John's Gospel, and in particular, in John's Gospel, to a greater degree than the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's no secret about Jesus' divinity. John lets us in on it literally in the first verses of his, and then in Jesus' ministry, he's constantly telling people that he is the Son of God, and people are constantly recognizing the fact that he is God in human flesh. How does that play into this charge of blasphemy against him in John 10?
Well, again, in Psalm 82, what we want to see is that God is taking his place. So he's coming there amongst these gods on earth, that being, of course, the judges on earth, the ones who have been given the title God and Sons of the Most High. So he's coming there to confront them. And we see this immediately when in the beginning is the Word and the Word is with God. And that's John chapter 1, that we know that the Word is co-eternal with the Father, that he's been around ever since the beginning. And throughout John's Gospel, we have this even when he says, before Abraham was, I am, talking about how he existed before Abraham was even conceived. You have this understanding immediately in John chapter 1, that the Word became flesh and he tabernacled amongst us. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But to those who did believe in him, he gave the right to be sons of God. And we have that immediately at the beginning of John's Gospel, making this distinction between the one who is the only begotten Son of God, the only begotten God, that he is co-essential. That is, he is consubstantial, the same divine essence. He is true God begotten, not made. In fact, all creation came through him. But when he comes to his own and his own do not receive him, he's giving to them this invitation to believe, to have the forgiveness of sins, to not come under judgment, but to pass from death into life. And those who believe are now adopted sons of God. They're brought into the family by God's grace through faith alone. And that's the whole picture immediately in John chapter 1, that they don't receive him at all. And it plays out into John chapter 2, John chapter 3. I mean, you're constantly having this. They're calling into question, who is Jesus? Where did he come from? We know your father, who's Joseph. And so there's always this play on Joseph's the father, that Jesus was brought into this world through sexual immorality, through adultery, or some other kind of a sinful act, because they're always trying to blaspheme Jesus. They're always trying to slander Jesus. But it's when you get to John chapter 5, where this claim is so clear about judgment and making that distinction in persons. Because remember, as we've said many times before, the Hebrew word Elohim is a plural noun, which teaches us the plurality of persons of the Holy Trinity. And we're taught in Scripture to make a distinction of the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And immediately in John chapter 5, we have this distinction that the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, this is striking that God's going to take his stand. He's going to take his stance in this divine council with the gods of this earth, and he's going to bring judgment. First, he's going to be judged, but then his judgment that he's judged with will be reversed because it's a perverted judgment. And you have that the Father judges no one, but he's given all judgment to the Son. Why? So that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And Jesus goes on and he says, "And truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." That this is the purpose of the Son coming into the world, to bring forth salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. But all judgment has been given to the Son. And he is Elohim who now stands in the midst of this judgment. And so John chapter 5 continues on, and notice that it's all this authority has been given to him to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That's the title that Jesus likes to use to prefer the title of the Messiah, that he is true man, he is true God. Taking that image of the Son of Man from the book of Daniel, it's a divine image that this is the God-man who comes. And so Jesus will say, "Don't marvel at any of what I'm saying, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, notice how when Jesus makes this description of that final judgment. You know, in Matthew's gospel, he talks about how there's sheep and there's the goats, and they come before the Son of Man. Well, here you have the resurrection of life. On one hand, that's the believers, the repentant sinners. But on the other hand, the unbelievers, the unrepentant sinners, they go to the resurrection of judgment. So all people will stand before the judgment of the Son on the last day. And on that last day, either your sheep, when you draw before him because you've heard his word and you believed, or your goats as you're drawn before him and you rejected his word, you did not receive him, you did not believe. And when Jesus is talking about how he's been given this authority to be the judge, he comes, but he comes so that we would not be condemned, but that we would be saved. And he pleads his case now, "Hear me now and live. If you believe in me now, your sins will be forgiven and you'll have eternal life." The problem, of course, is these people in general don't hear, they don't heed, they don't believe. So he goes on in John 5 and he goes on and says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, what I want you to see here, Todd, is Jesus is true God. He is the true Elohim who comes to judge and to make this judgment based upon God's word. So this language of Jesus saying that when I judge based upon what I hear, and what I hear is what the Father speaks, so that my judgment is in line with the will of the Father. Now, these earthly judges who are given the title gods, Elohim, they are perverting justice. And so this is what keeps happening. Their judgment is not in line with what they hear. But this is going to be the difference with the Son of God. He alone will truly do all of the will of the Father. And so it's not just his will that Jesus is doing this. It is the will of him who sent him, that they are one will together. And I want you to notice that in this chapter 5, where we're talking about judgment, and you have Elohim in heaven, Elohim on earth, this judgment is true, it's the will of God, and it's being given here on earth, that this is the place where Jesus is making the claim to be God, and he's making the claim to be the Son of the Most High. That's what's taking place in Psalm 82. But it's at this point, at verse 18, where the Jews seek to kill him all the more. Why? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, before they were a little bit upset that he's breaking the Sabbath, but now they're really upset because he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So again, this is that blasphemy here that they see in Jesus, that Jesus is making a claim to be true Elohim and true Son of the Most High. Yet they have a title of Elohim and a title of Sons of the Most High.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We are beginning a two-part series with him on Psalm 82. On the other side of the break, we'll make a connection between Psalm 82 and John chapter 7 as well. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. You can find out more about this resource at our website, issuesztc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Reading Isaiah with Luther by Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging. And what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Muncie, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, State Center, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Zion Lutheran, Castle Rock, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Catalina Lutheran, Tucson, Arizona. And Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. We're talking about Psalm 82 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, connecting it to the gospel that often is paired with Psalm 82, John chapter 10. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, next you would take us in that kind of broader context to John 7. What do we find there?
Well, again, in John 7, this is where Jesus is teaching. And as Jesus is teaching at the temple, he makes it clear that his will is the Father's will, that the Father's will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. And as Jesus is teaching, he says that my teaching is not mine. It's his who sent me. And if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Now, this is that issue of authority, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who has come to speak the word of God in truth, to bring right judgment. He is the word of God, of course. And so he's speaking on the authority of the Father. He's not making this up. He's not a false prophet. He's not a man-made system, a new teaching. But this is the consistency of the scriptures, the words of Moses and all the prophets. And so when Jesus is speaking in line with the word of God, he says, it's not my own authority. And in fact, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. And Jesus then makes this statement. He says, but the one who seeks his own glory of me, the one who's seeking it, is him who sent me, and he's the true one. But if you're seeking your own glory, you're false, but I am true. I mean, this is the whole conversation that Jesus is having. And then he goes and he puts forth this question to them saying, did not Moses give you the law? I mean, this is the idea here that you have the word of God, Jesus has said. In fact, you know what Moses has said about Jesus. And Jesus then goes even further and says, yet none of you even keeps the law. And then he puts forth this question, why do you seek to kill me? Going back to this whole conversation about how they want to kill him. Well, back in John chapter 5, first, it's because he's breaking the Sabbath. And then second, even more so, because he makes himself equal to the Father. And then that same conversation comes back up here in John 7, where Jesus says, now, Moses gave you circumcision. Of course, technically, it was from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses must not be broken. Why are you angry? Because I have made a man's body whole on the Sabbath. So going back to that whole Sabbath issue, because remember in that account, what Jesus was saying is, I'm doing the works of my Father, that my Father works now, and I work now, making that claim to be true God. And in John 7 at verse 24, this is where Jesus once again addresses this idea of judgment. And he says, do not judge by appearances, but rather judge with right judgment. Now, how do we judge with right judgment? It is to be judgment in accordance with God's word. So when you had earthly judges who were given the title gods, Elohim, because they were to be representatives of God here on earth, they were to give the same judgment that God would give by seeking and speaking his word of truth. And they have that in a written form so that they can be certain and sure that it's not a man's word, but it's actually God's word coming from the pen of Moses. And it's in the same chapter later on where Jesus kind of brings us back about this question of judgment, that they're not even keeping the law themselves. And he even says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? So this idea of right judgment is in accordance with the law of Moses, the Torah, the written scriptures, that this is how a judge is to judge, not by appearances, not by a bribe, not by some kind of a self-motivated way of gaining some kind of a some special place in life, or trying to judge people by maybe their relatives or their friends. sins, but giving true judgment, true justice. And you have to have this, or three, because the two or three witnesses, they are to bear true witness, to testify to the truth, because you don't want anybody falsely condemned for something that they haven't done. And that's the whole issue here is judging with right judgment, yet even these earthly judges are not judging in accordance with God's word. They are perverting justice.
In the next two chapters, he equates this perversion of justice with darkness. Tell us about that.
Now, this is fascinating in John chapter 8. We have that account of the woman caught in adultery. And that whole account of the woman caught in adultery fits nicely in this passage. I know that your study Bibles are going to make that little parenthetical comment in brackets saying the earliest manuscripts did not include this. But understand that this is placed in the right place. It's right here with this whole conversation about right judgment, about having two or three witnesses to bear to the truth, the testimony of truth. And they bring this woman caught in adultery, and they're going to pervert this judgment because they're going to bring her before Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, the law of Moses commands that she should be stoned to death. I mean, it's like a setup. They're setting up Jesus as to be the judge, right? And so they say, so what should we do, Jesus? What do you say we do? Should we stone her or not? And this is the whole issue where Jesus then says those famous words, let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast the stone at her. And that's where one by one, you know, they're leaving as he's writing on the ground. But this is all in that context of true judgment, of right judgment in accordance to God's word. And this is an example of how the judges here on earth, although they have that title Elohim, they are not acting like God's representatives on earth. And this is where Jesus, of course, says, hey, where are those that are condemning you? Nobody stands here. Well, I condemn you neither, and go and sin no more. But this is in that whole passage of John chapter 8 where we're talking about judgment. By the time you drop down to verse 15, it says, again, where Jesus is speaking, says, you guys, you judge according to the flesh. That's the idea of judging according to appearance, something that you perceive as you don't like what's happening, but not in accordance with God's word. You're judging because of your opinion, of your own desires or your own will. But this is where Jesus says, I judge no one, but he goes on to say, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. Why? Because it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Again, Jesus goes back to this will of the Father, and they are of one will, that they say the same thing, that Jesus does the same thing as the Father. And the Father has given all judgment to the Son, and he sent him to here as Elohim on earth to be true judge. And then at this passage where Jesus is talking about judgment, remember right now, today is the day of salvation. Right now is the opportunity and the invitation. So in John chapter 8, so that these people would not be condemned and stay in the darkness, but come into the light and have life, Jesus says to them, now I told you, and I've told you that unless you believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. So if you believe in Jesus, you have the forgiveness of sins, you have salvation, and you have eternal life. Well, it's in this same passage where Jesus then talks about being before Abraham. And of course, as soon as he says that, they start calling into question who Jesus is, because Jesus is making the claim to be co-eternal with the Father, and they want to stone him to death. Well, this whole chapter 8 is in that context where the people are in the darkness and deception of the devil in this world, in this fallen state of affairs. And that's where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this is where the Pharisee says, well, you're just bearing witness about yourself and your testimony is not true. But we know that the Father testifies and bears witness of the Son, that the Father glorifies the Son, but yet they don't want to come into the light. They want to stay in darkness. John chapter 1 opened up by talking about how Jesus is the true light and he comes into the world. Well, in Psalm 82 at verse 5, this is where that text tells us that they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. So even though Jesus is the light and he comes into the darkness, they prefer the darkness and death rather than light and life found in Jesus alone.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Tuesday, July the 9th, beginning a series with him, a two-part series on Psalm 82. We'll be in John chapter 12 on the other side of the break, talking about becoming sons of light in contrast to that darkness, and the judgment of the ruler of this world. What is a life of discipleship? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Professor John Pless. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The LCMS mission in Gambia is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During July, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS mission in Gambia. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
We're discussing Psalm 82 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is a 2005 graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. You can learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The next place you wanted to look in John's Gospel with a connection there to Psalm 82 is John chapter 12.
Yeah, so this John chapter 9 flows right out of John chapter 8. I mean, obviously, right? But we follow this thematic understanding of darkness and not being able to see, not being able to understand, or having the knowledge of salvation. Well, it's in John chapter 9 where you have this man who's born blind. And remember, the whole conversation is, well, did he sin? Did his parents sin? You know, who caused this? And Jesus then heals this man's sight so that he can see. And the Pharisees get ruffled. Their feathers are all ruffled about this. You know, how dare Jesus do this? Which is amazing, because you would think that they would be rejoicing in the fact that one of their own brothers, who is blind his whole life, now sees. But instead, they want to call into question, who's the guy who did this? We persecute him and convict him of some kind of a crime, right? That's the idea. But this is where the conversation goes back to judgment. And Jesus says to them, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, this is that the whole irony where the Pharisees respond to him, and they're like, wait, what? You know, so they're responding to him and saying, well, are you claiming that we're blind? We're not the blind ones. We have eyes and we can see. And immediately Jesus comes back and says, okay, well, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Now, remember that in Psalm 82, Yahweh, Elohim, God, is coming to judge the gods. That's the judges. He's coming to judge the judges who claim that they are presenting God's face correctly, that they are judging in accordance with God's will and God's word. They claim that they're not perverting justice. They claim that they're the ones who are in the right, but he is now coming to those who are in darkness, those who are refusing to see the light, rejecting Jesus, and they stand judged by him. So he comes to judge the judges.
Then in John chapter 16, there is the famous passage about when the Holy Spirit comes, he will judge. What's that all about?
Now this is an interesting passage, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit convicting. And the Holy Spirit convicts in this way. So Jesus says that, you know, I tell you the truth, Jesus is the truth, that when he goes away, when he is crucified, resurrected, and ascended, he's going to send forth the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper, another advocate. Jesus is one advocate. This is another advocate, which again teaches us a distinction between the plurality of persons, that the Father sends the Son, and now the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. Another advocate. But when he says this, that he's going to send the helper, the comforter, when he comes, he's going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And concerning sin, here's the issue, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, here's where we go back to the whole idea of judgment. When Jesus ascends into heaven and he sends out the apostles to the ends of the earth, Luther, the blessed reformer, Dr. Martin Luther, the original Luther, he has this beautiful understanding of this passage, explaining that this convicting, the convicting first of sin. When the apostles go out into the world that's been duped and deceived by the devil, I mean, people in pagan cultures have some kind of an understanding of sin. I mean, they have some kind of an understanding of morality to some degree. And everybody has that natural law written on their heart. But what Luther says here, that what the Holy Spirit is going to convict them of, is not actual sin or fabricated sin, but rather original sin. That's going to be the issue, that all the pagans think that they're okay, that they can do somehow through their methods of holiness, they can make themselves holy and appease the gods. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to convict them of their original sin, that they understand that we all stand condemned before God by nature. We are conceived and born in sin. And then Luther goes on and says this convicting of righteousness, it adds to this whole understanding of the truth, that it's not your self-righteousness. It's not your methods of making yourself right with God. Your external, what you do on your righteousness by your achievements and achieved righteousness, that does not make you righteous before God. You need the received righteousness of Christ. You need the gift of his righteousness imputed to you. So it's a convicting of everybody in their own self-righteousness that they still stand condemned before God, that you need one who's a savior. And then ultimately, the judgment on the ruler of this world. Well, who's the ruler of this world? This is the devil. The devil who's deceived us, who's kept us in the darkness so that we walk and we stumble, we fall, and we're led away and astray from God and his word. Well, the devil is condemned when Jesus defeats him on the cross. So when the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross, the ruler of this world, the devil, is now judged and condemned, which means the judgments of the devil are no longer valid before God. Now, what does the devil do? Well, there's Satan. He's the accuser, and he's going to try to accuse you before God because of all your sins. But now he's been judged. He's been condemned. So his judgments are no longer valid before the Father. And so Luther talks this way in such a beautiful way that even when the church starts off and it goes out into the world and the world hates Jesus and the world hates the church and the world persecuted Jesus, the world will persecute the church, the world put Jesus to death, and the world is going to even put Christians to death. And so it will seem like the judgment of the world is the correct judgment of heaven. And Jesus is going to say, nuh-uh, not so. The judgment of this world that's perverted is not the justice from God. The justice from God comes alone in the Son, who comes to give to us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And when he's put to death and he's condemned by these earthly rulers, God, of course, vindicates him, he rises from the dead, and now he's raised for our justification, and now he's ascended right now to be our one mediator with God. And so now is the day of salvation, where we hear the word of Jesus, we believe in Jesus, we trust his promises that he has atoned for our sin, and because of Jesus, we now stand justified, innocent, and not guilty before the Father, because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Finally here, you started by speaking about the corrupted judgment that Jesus is subjected to, by which he's finally vindicated ultimately as the Son of God, as God incarnate, and as, ultimately as the final judge. Talk about that with a few minutes before we close up.
Well, we see this in John chapter 18 and John chapter 19, where, of course, what'll happen is the judges of this earth, they will try to condemn Jesus to death. I mean, John's whole gospel is they're conspiring and they're trying to scheme and they're trying to figure out a way, how can we condemn Jesus for blasphemy? How can we put him to death? Well, the problem that they have is they're under Roman rule. And under the Roman Empire, they do not have the authority of capital punishment. Even though we do see in John's gospel, they're really quick to judge and they want to pick up stones and they want justice to come quickly and they want to put Jesus to death right on the spot. Well, they want things to look legitimate and they're going to go to the earthly judge in their region, which of course will ultimately be Pontius Pilate. And they take him before Pontius Pilate and say, hey, this man, he deserves to die. He should be condemned. And Pontius Pilate, of course, says, hey, I don't see anything in him that is deserving of death. He's innocent. He's not guilty. You go ahead and you deal with him according to your law. And they say, we can't deal with him according to our law, because according to our law, he must be put to death. So they want to pervert this justice. Even though the law of God says that you're supposed to have the two or three witnesses to testify to the truth, remembering the kangaroo court and the Sanhedrin before the high priest, they bring all these false witnesses and they can't even agree on their testimony of what Jesus said or what he did. It's all false witness. It's false testimony. And yet the people still, they want him to be crucified. And you have Barabbas who's released and Jesus who's condemned. And so you see the whole picture of the perversion of justice taking place in the trials of Jesus.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of the book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, thank you so much.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Professor John Pless, author of the Book of the Month for July, Luther's Small Catechism, a Manual for Discipleship. We'll continue our series on the Book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we'll have Dr. Kyle Beisner answer the question, is carbon dioxide a pollutant? This judgment that Christ has come to bring into the world is a judgment, as he says there in John's Gospel, that will not condemn the world, but that will save the world through him. Because, yes, as judge, he comes to subject himself to the judgment that we rightly deserved. And by that, the judge, condemned in our place, frees us from the right judgment of God and the punishment for our sin, even death. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.